Would you open your Bibles to Genesis 32? My dad was a military career guy, and he retired as a senior master sergeant in the Air Force. Now, my dad at home was dad, but at work, he was the type of sergeant, if you were in the military, you hoped you never got. He was just that kind of guy. And so as a knee-high little kid, I remember when he would come home from work dressed in his BDUs, is what they're called, battle dress uniform, that camouflage uniform you see the military service members wearing. Well, he would come home with his boots and his camouflage and the stripes on his sleeve. And I remember it seemed any time I had something to confess to him, that's how he was dressed, like Rambo. And so as a little child, any time I had to deal with something tough with my dad, it seemed that it was a very intimidating thing. But I also remember how afterward, after I got past that fear, after we had that conversation, I realized that my dad, as big and scary as he looked, was more there to protect me and encourage me than anything else. And so although he was the sergeant you never wanted, he was the dad everyone needed. And we had that. I have no bad relationship with my dad. I respect him a great deal. And I look back on my childhood and I remember those times when I was the most afraid, and I can remember him being right there. And even if there were consequences for the actions we'd committed, we knew Dad was right there, and that out of love, he would help us through it. Well, in chapter 32, Jacob is in a very similar situation. He's in a tough spot, and he's scared. If you remember back to chapter 31, he just dealt with his relationship with Laban, and we'll talk about that here in just a second. But coming into chapter 32, he has to deal with a broken relationship with his brother. And you remember how that kind of ended. His brother wanted to kill him. And it was 20 years ago that all that happened, and nothing has happened since. And now he's going back to face his brother. And he'll find that his heavenly Father is there, guiding him, protecting him along the way. And so if your Bibles are open to Genesis 32, we'll start in verse 1. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Now you remember last week that Jacob has just dealt with this broken relationship he had with Laban. How he went to work for Laban for 7 years thinking he'd marry Rachel. But in fact, Laban tricked him and gave him Leah. So he worked another 7 years for Rachel, got her. That's 14 years he's been working for this man. And then for 6 more years, he takes care of this guy's flock. So for 20 years, he's been working for Laban. And for 20 years, there's been resentment. And you remember how that pressure had just built up and built up. And he says, after 20 years, you changed my wages 10 times and you tricked me and you've lied to me. And if it wasn't for God himself, you would have sent me away broke. But then there is that confrontation. And they have the reconciliation, because right at the end of the 31st chapter, we see they come together and they make a pact that neither one of them would pass that mound of rocks that they had created. They said, this is a witness to our agreement. I won't cross this going after you. You won't cross this going after me. And they left amicably. Well, that still left the relationship that Jacob had to deal with regarding his brother. He dealt with the one with Laban, and that couldn't have been easy. But as he found out with Laban, and as he'll find out here with his brother, God doesn't call us to easy things. What God calls you to do in life will not always be easy. It's not a simple matter. My dad used to say, if it were easy, everyone would do it. But what God calls you to is possible, at least if he calls you. And we know that because if you remember the Apostle Paul and his writings to the Philippian church, and he says very famously in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, we know that doesn't mean Paul couldn't do Or we know that doesn't mean Paul could do everything he wanted. There's several things Paul could not do. He couldn't preach the gospel to certain countries he wanted. He was forbidden to do that. He couldn't see very well. History tells us he couldn't write very well. He'd been beaten up, and probably by that point in his ministry, he couldn't even walk very well. Paul was never going to be an NBA player, but he could do anything God called him to do. And he knew that. And God had proved that to him time and time and time again. And so we know he's not saying, I can do everything in the world, but whatever God tells me I want you to go do, he'll give you the strength to do it. And along the way in those journeys, something you might notice is something I had a woman tell me one time is a God wink. You ever heard somebody call it a God wink? It's just that little affirmation that you're going the right way, that you're doing the right thing. Not a big deal, not a big thing, but just something that says, okay, yes, you're headed the right direction. And it could be something very small. It could just be a word of affirmation from somebody who has no idea how much that means to you. But in the moment, it's everything. This past Sunday, we started a brand new series here at the church called Elephants in the Church. And I have to tell you, I did not want to do this series, that I wrestled with this, because we're dealing with very sensitive things, very controversial things, things that many pastors shy away from. And I don't know if it's foolishness, or hopefully it's faith, but we're headed right into it. And most pastors don't deal with these things because they know it has the ability, if not done properly, to alienate people, to upset people, and that's not the goal, trust me, that weighs on my heart. But at the same time, there was this deep conviction from the Lord saying, you need to deal with this stuff. And we jumped in head first. We went right into the issue of school shootings on the first week. Now, I can tell you I didn't want to do the series. I didn't want to start it that way, I guarantee you that. But then I got home and the text messages started coming. And the emails started coming. And the Facebook messages started coming. People saying, we're so glad we're dealing with this. We're so glad finally somebody's talking about these issues, because we all have questions. We all deal with these things. Well, Jacob is doing something that he doesn't want to do. And we're going to see that here in just a minute. He's going to go talk to his brother. A brother he hasn't seen or heard from in 20 years. And the last time they had any kind of conversation, Esau wanted to kill him. But he goes, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I might find favor in your sight. You know, it used to be considered rude to show up at someone's house empty-handed. You always took a gift. It was just the culture. It was tradition. Didn't have to be something big. It could be a bottle of wine if you're going for dinner. It could be a card. It could be a bouquet of flowers. It could be anything, but you show up with a gift to give your host. If I had to guess, I would say this was not necessarily a gift, but rather a peace offering. Jacob is sending a peace offering because, as I've mentioned before already this evening, the last time he spoke with his brother was on a murder rampage. He wanted to get him. Jacob had just stolen his inheritance, stolen his blessing, tricked the whole family, and then hightailed it out of town. And so Esau was angry, understandably, and wanted to kill his brother. That was the last they had spoken. That's how they parted ways. Now Jacob is returning. And he has to deal with those things. And so he shows up with a gift, with a peace offering. Because, you know, it's an awful good icebreaker to show up giving somebody something. I know anytime my wife and I have had a disagreement, I usually show up with flowers the next day. Now, I don't know how many husbands do this, but I'm sure a lot by the looks I get in the flower shop. I show up with flowers, and I make sure that as I open the door, they're the first things that go in. So she sees these before she sees me. And she gets these before I say a word. It's a peace offering. I'm so sorry, honey. Please don't murder me in my sleep tonight. I would like to wake up tomorrow. Have some flowers. And it's amazing how it sounds a bit patronizing, but just the act of thinking ahead, bringing a gift, it has the ability to break that ice. Well, that's what we see Jacob doing. He's showing up with gifts. And not just any gifts. These are lavish gifts to the brother he's trying to reconcile with. Verse 6, and the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him. Nothing says whoops like that. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. You know, it was Ronald Reagan who quoted a Russian proverb once very famously. And he said, trust but verify. And the idea is to have a healthy level of skepticism with somebody who is a potential adversary. That you can trust them, you can meet them, but you want to verify what they have to say. Well, this isn't necessarily trust but verify, but it's the same idea. Trust but get ready. Trust but prepare. Hope for the best, prepare for the worst. And we see that happening with both of these men. So on one hand, Esau shows up with an army. On the other hand, Jacob prepares to defend and retreat. Each one of them is coming with a level of skepticism. Because remember how this relationship was left. Neither one of them have been on speaking terms for 20 years. Esau has no reason to believe that Jacob doesn't have an army. I mean, it's been 20 years. He's become very powerful, very wealthy, very well known. And now he's coming back into town. He was blessed by their father. How is he to know what he's coming with? But then on the other hand, Jacob hears 400 men are on their way. And he has no idea what that intention is. And so he prepares for a possible confrontation. Now, you could read this. And you could focus on just that. And you could say they were both skeptical of each other and they both distrusted the other and they had reason to. And you would be right. But you know, I like to see something else in this as well. And that is how even though they distrusted each other, and even though they were skeptical, and even though they had no idea what to expect, they still tried. They still went. They're here ready to talk. You can't fix a relationship if you're not willing to try. And so I think it speaks very highly to both these men that they're willing to come and willing to talk. I heard on the news not too long ago now that apparently in May, I guess, there is supposed to be a meeting, an epic historical meeting between the President of the United States and the leader of North Korea. Now, we understand North Korea and the threat that they may pose, but this is historic because the relationship between our two countries has been a rift since the Korean War in the 50s. And so for the first time in a long time, it appears these two nations are getting together. Now, say what you will about the politics and about the intentions and about the assumptions. Of course, everybody has an opinion. The fact is they're getting together. For the first time ever. We can't fix relationships if we're not willing to try. And we see these two men are willing to try. And so they go. Verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed the Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers, the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Notice how Jacob goes to the Lord in prayer. You know, this is the first time in the Bible we have a recorded prayer of Jacob, a patriarch of the nation of Israel. This is the first prayer we have recorded. And notice why he prays. He's afraid. How many times have we been driven to our knees in prayer because we were afraid? You know, a lot of Christians treat prayer like a fire extinguisher. In other words, they have a fire, they have an emergency, and they need God to fix it. And it shouldn't be that way. We should be in a constant state of communication with God all the time, not just when things turn. But notice, that's what it takes to bring Jacob into prayer with the Lord, this emergency, this fear. And his prayer is very similar to the one many people prayed. Lord, just get me out of this. Whatever you've got to do, just get me out of it. I thought you said you'd protect me. I don't know what's going to happen. Lord, just get me out of it. A lot of people have that prayer. You know, atheists have that prayer. There's a saying that goes, there are no atheists in foxholes. That's very true. I've spoken with a number of war veterans who say that even the most devout atheist in the middle of a battle or the middle of a combat zone will go to God in prayer for this very same type of thing. But this is the first time Jacob does. He's sent to God in prayer. He's afraid. Verse 13, so he stayed there that night. He's afraid, but he went. He doubts, he's skeptical, but he went. He's afraid, but he stays. And from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau. 200 female goats. Now get this gift. I mean, this is not just a, hey, it's been a long time since we've spoken. Here's, you know, a bouquet of flowers, or here's a bottle of wine. 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants. Every drove by itself and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. He instructed the first, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. Now keep that phrase in mind, your servant Jacob. That's going to be important. They are a present to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves, you shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. So not only is Jacob sending a gift, but it's a lavish gift, isn't it? It's hundreds and hundreds of animals. Now remember where these animals came from. These were the parting package, if you will. This was the severance package from when he left Laban. He's using that and he's giving that and surrendering that to his brother. But then also notice the phrase I said to keep in mind, your servant Jacob. And he says that to the first one and the second one and the third one and to all the droves after them, your servant Jacob, your servant Jacob, your servant Jacob. You know, I've found that apologies seldom work when they're filled with pride. When you apologize to somebody, but you don't really mean it. It's like, well, I'm sorry, but that's your fault. Nobody really accepts those apologies. It's like the little boy who called his brother a dweeb. And his mother said, apologize to your brother. And he said, I'm sorry, you're a dweeb. Not very genuine. You know what else doesn't work when it's done in pride is a thank you. Apologies, thank yous, neither one of them work when they're filled with pride. You remember the Pharisee from Luke chapter 18? Famous story, the Pharisee's praying. And next to him is this sinner, this tax collector. And he looks up to God and it says that he thumps his chest and he says, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like him. That I'm not this sinner, this tax collector. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not this guy." And then you remember that guy's prayer, "Lord, I'm sorry. I have no excuse. I am who I am. I've sinned. I am a sinner." And the Bible tells us that God accepted the sinner's prayer and not the Pharisee's. You see, thank yous, apologies, all of these things need to be done genuinely. They need to be done in humility, which is exactly what we see Jacob doing here. He comes to his brother, who he offended. He started this whole thing. It was his deception. He knows it, and he's trying to make it right. And so he goes to his brother, and he says, "I'm your servant. I'm in debt to you. I recognize this whole mess is my fault, and I'm sorry." It's a great picture of how people need to go to God. The person who goes to God saying, "Lord, this is what I have to offer you." You know, the Bible calls that pride, and it tells us in the book of James, pride is the thing God opposes. A proud person makes themselves an enemy of God. Now, that doesn't mean God is your enemy. It means pride becomes God's enemy. And God opposes that, but yet gives strength, it says, to the humble. You remember what Jesus said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the meek." Not blessed are the weaklings, but blessed are the ones who have the strength and yet have surrendered that in humility. They've given that to the Lord. And we see Jacob doing the same thing, coming humbly to his brother. Your servant, perhaps he'll accept me. This is your servant, using the respectful title, Lord, doing everything he can. Verse 22, "The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket." Remember that. "And Jacob's hip went out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.' The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh." Have you ever been in a situation where you felt like you were wrestling with God? You know, this is a very famous story, and there's a lot of mystery in here, I will admit. But the big message of this whole passage we just read is Jacob, although he was making great efforts, he was doing a lot to show his humility to his brother, he was doing a lot to be humble to the Lord, he had not yet totally surrendered. And we know that because the only reason he even comes to God in prayer is because he's in over his head. He doesn't know what to do. And so there's a part of Jacob that has not given up to the Lord. Well, God fixes that. And notice how as Jacob wrestles and wrestles and wrestles, eventually God forces the submission. He touches his hip and his hip goes out of place. and it changes him forever. And it says that he strived against God and man and prevailed, not in the sense that he came out on top in victory over the two, but rather he was submissive. God touched his hip. He was unable to win this battle. He was forced into a position where he recognized that his foe, that his adversary, had the better of him. And it changes his whole perspective in life. Because from now on, I heard one pastor put it this way, Jacob will go from the wrestler to the wrestler. That Jacob will go from being bold and cocky and kind of ahead of himself and full of himself to a humble servant of God. And all because of this encounter where God showed him that he must submit. And I read that, and you know, it reminded me of the story of Jonah. And I say that because Jonah was very similar, if you think about it. Jonah was called to do something by God, and Jonah said, nah, I'm going to go do something else. And I don't want to say too much about it, because we're going to look at Jonah after we get done with Genesis. But in that story, eventually, Jonah is brought to a point of total surrender. He gets on a boat, and he runs. They throw him overboard. Now, you would think that action alone would be enough to humble him. But there's something in Jonah that still needs to be dealt with. And so God sends the great fish, the whale. We're not really sure what animal it was, although it was some kind of sea creature that swallowed him and 3 days later regurgitated him on land. That event forever changed Jonah. And this event has forever changed Jacob and will forever change Jacob. The question is of the evening, has God changed you? Has he touched your life in a way that you've come to total surrender? Because as we will see with Jacob and more people throughout the Bible, it is in total surrender that we find victory. And it's always how it goes. Jesus didn't say, blessed are the strong. He said, blessed are the meek. He didn't say, blessed are the proud, but rather, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who recognize their spiritual need. And so has God touched your life? Have you come to a point of total surrender? Well, Jacob has. And that will serve him well as he meets his brother in the next chapter, which we'll look at next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight and for your word. And for the encouragement that it gives that you work in our life and that you're there and that you walk with us. Lord, we pray that as we go through our life, as we leave here tonight, that we would be brought into total surrender to you. That everything we have would be freely given to you, our Lord. And that through that, we would find the victory in Jesus that the Bible talks about. Lord, we pray if there's anybody among us right now who doesn't know that surrender, doesn't know that victory. And it is a bit of a paradox in our human minds that victory is found in surrender, but we know that's exactly how it works, because when we surrender from our own capabilities, we get the victory from Jesus' capabilities. Your word says that you made him to be sin so that we could be righteousness. Lord, we pray that would be true for everyone here tonight. And that as we go from here, we would share that with someone else. In Jesus' name, amen.